I want to read just two verses to get us started, verse 39 and 40. Luke says, Mary arose, verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, in those days, that's the days of the visitation to Zacharias and the visitation to Mary. She went into the hill country with haste, that means in a hurry, unto a city of Judea, and she entered into the house of Zacharias, verse 40, and she saluted Elizabeth. We can only try to imagine the thoughts and emotions that must have been racing through Mary's heart and mind after the visitation and annunciation of the angel Gabriel. What an amazing encounter. The angel Gabriel came from God to Nazareth, appeared to Mary, this peasant girl, and said that she would be the mother of Messiah, the Savior of the world. She said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel instructed her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. Power of the highest would overshadow her. And that which was conceived in her womb would be the Holy Son of God. So with all this excitement and amazement and joy, Mary quickly, verse 39 and verse 40, she gathered her things and she went on a long journey, would have been about 80 to 90 miles, from Nazareth, which is in the north by the Lake Galilee, all the way down to the southern region of Judea. She went probably, she says, to the hill country, probably to Hebron, where most of the priests lived. And she went to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, why did she go to see Elizabeth, verse 39 and 40? Well, she just found out that she was going to have a baby. She doesn't know a man. She's a virgin. She found out that her baby would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and she believed the messenger. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. She said, behold, thy handmaiden, thy doulos, thy bond slave in the female sense, and I am there to do whatever you want, Lord, have your way. And then the angel told her that it's 6 months of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, your cousin, who actually was barren, but now is going to have a baby, who would be the forerunner, we know him as John the Baptist, of the Messiah. So Elizabeth was given that information. So what does she do? She packs her bags and she takes the long journey. Now in those days, obviously she's 13, 14, 15, somewhere around that age, your early teens. She's not going to go all by herself. She's going to have to travel in a caravan, and it would take 3 to 4 days of travel. So she has conception in her womb. Many, 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 many questions that I have that I'm going to have to ask when I get to heaven. I'm going to ask Mary, did you let your parents know that you were expecting before you left? Hey, Dad, Mom, by the way, I'm pregnant. Bye. Or did you just not keep it a secret? What it doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say whether she told her parents, whether she told Joseph, then split, or whether she just ran to Elizabeth. Now, my theory is, hearing about Elizabeth's pregnancy, a little footnote, by the way, Elizabeth's pregnancy was a miracle, but Elizabeth had a natural father, a baby had a father, so it wasn't a virgin birth. Then Mary's pregnancy was a supernatural miracle, but she was a virgin. She knew not a man, so it was quite different than Elizabeth's situation. Elizabeth was past the years of bearing children, so it was a miracle, but it was a natural birth. So I don't know if she told her parents, if she told Joseph, but I think that she ran down to see Elizabeth for the sake of mutual encouragement and fellowship. I may be wrong, but it seems like pregnant women love to talk to each other. And what a picture, this older woman with this younger woman. Someone said the maiden visited the matron. Two expectant mothers, one in the flower of youth and the other in the whose bloom was long gone. So look at the contrast between young Mary and older Elizabeth, and they must have talked way into the night. Elizabeth, 6 months expecting, and Mary, just a few days. She's probably 3 or 4 days pregnant. And what a blessing it must have been to encourage her heart, to strengthen her faith. Now imagine Zacharias woke up at night and heard the girls talking and said, "Can you please hold it down? I'm trying to get some sleep. I have some priestly duties to do in the morning there. And you ladies, I know you're excited to be together, but please, I've got work to do in the morning." But I imagine they talked long into the night. And this is one of the very few complaints I have of the Gospel of Luke. I wish Luke would have recorded it. I wish Luke would have recorded the dialogue or the conversation. Now, Mary, we're going to find out, spent 3 months with Elizabeth and Zacharias, which would take them all the way up to the birth of John the Baptist. It doesn't say in the Bible, but my guess again is, we don't know for sure, that she stayed perhaps till the birth of John the Baptist, saw the forerunner, confirmed, strengthened her faith, and she went back with a new excitement, and then able to tell her mom and dad and to tell Joseph, and then God had to send an angel to speak to Joseph in a dream, Matthew 1, to say, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit." So there's all this supernatural things going on, but also the natural joy of these two women as they talked late into the night and encouraged one another. It reminds me of the importance of fellowship for encouragement. It's so important. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." But we should provoke one another to love and to good works. Our problem is we just provoke each other. It means to stimulate or to encourage one another to love and to good works. So we need mutual encouragement. So it's confirmation and comfort and encouragement for which Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth. Now, there's two parts to the text. I want to look quickly at the first part, Elizabeth's prophecy, beginning in verse 41 down to verse 45. And then we'll look at Mary's praise, verse 46 to 56. First of all, Elizabeth's prophecy, verse 41. "So it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary." So Mary leaves Nazareth, goes to the hill country of Judea, and there goes to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And by the way, she would have showed up unannounced. You couldn't text ahead or call ahead. You couldn't say, "Hey, I'm going to be coming to visit you. Is that okay?" She'd just show up, "Ding dong, I'm on the front porch, and I'm staying for 3 months. But it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, verse 41, the babe, notice this, leaped in her womb. That word "leaped" in the Greek means leaped. It actually jumped. It didn't just turn. It didn't just kick. It didn't just stretch. It jumped in the womb, and it carries the connotation of leaped for joy, as we're going to see. And this actually was prophesied in verse 15. The angel told Zacharias, "He, that is John the Baptist, shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb." So we're going to see that John is filled with the Spirit, leaping. Elizabeth's filled with the Spirit, speaking. And Mary's filled with the Spirit, and she's singing in this marvelous passage. So the babe leaped in her womb, verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very clear the Bible says that when Mary greeted her, the Spirit filled her, and the babe as well, leaping within her womb. She spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women," not over women, but among women. "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." So again, that leap in verse 41 was a leap for joy. By the way, a little footnote, John the Baptist was 6 months in the womb. He was about 9 inches long and about 1.5 pounds. But he experienced emotions. Today, this child could be aborted. John is leaping for joy in his mother's womb. And today this child, sadly and tragically, could be aborted in the womb. And filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied in verse 15. And now marvelous prophecy, blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, the word Lord is kurios. Now, some of you may be unaware of this, but there's a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament known as the Septuagint, done in the intertestament period. It's actually a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. And when they come to the word Yahweh or Jehovah, they actually translated kurios. So that's what's used here in this verse, which indicates the deity of the Lord that Elizabeth had a supernatural illumination and understanding of the babe in Mary's womb. And by the way, we don't know from the text, but all Mary did was greet her. She didn't say, "Mary, I'm pregnant with the Son of God." And then the babe leaped. She just greeted her, and all of a sudden she knew exactly what was going on, and she began to prophesy this marvelous prophecy over Mary. She said, "For lo," verse 44, "as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Again, the word is kurios, the Lord Jehovah or Yahweh. So the prophecy of Elizabeth. Now, I don't want to tarry on this, but I want you to note in verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with what? Holy Spirit. Luke's gospel emphasizes the Holy Spirit more than any other gospel, more than Matthew or Mark or more than John. And right off the bat, we have again here the reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit brings us joy. In Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. I'm trying to get you to... You want? You don't want to say the wrong word and have me look at you and say, "You're wrong." Love, joy, peace, right? So if you want love, if you want joy, if you want peace, where do you go? To the Holy Spirit. You drink of the Spirit. You open your heart to the Spirit of God. He brings love, joy, and peace, a whole list of other things he does in our hearts as well. Elizabeth has joy. Christmas is about joy. Amen. We sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. And all around the Advent story in the Bible, we find the joy in those that are there. Elizabeth has joy. John in the womb has joy. Mary has joy. Simeon has joy. Zacharias has joy. The angels have joy. The shepherds have joy. The wise men have joy. Everything is about joy at Christmas time. And notice also that the Holy Spirit opens her lips in verse 42. She said with a loud voice. Anytime someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak, they praise, they worship, they proclaim the glories of the Lord. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit brings blessing, verse 42 and 45. Notice, by the way, the word blessed is used three times. In verse 42, twice, and then again in verse 45, blessed. It means the blessings are the divine favor and approval of God. And then fourthly, the Holy Spirit brings illumination, verse 43. She said, the mother of my Lord. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come visit me? How did she know that? The Holy Spirit. You know, if you want illumination when you read the Bible, if you want understanding of who God is and it results in transformation of your life, you need the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the Holy Word of God works together with the Holy Spirit of God to transform the Holy Child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the Bible and the Spirit, I call them the dynamic duo in the Christian life, is what transforms our life. If you want to read with understanding and have illumination, you must rely upon the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit confirms our faith. Verse 45, Blessed is she that believes, that's Mary's faith, for there shall be, here's the confirmation, here's the encouragement, a performance of those things which were told thee from the Lord through the angel Gabriel. So everything that the angel told Mary will be performed, and Mary had faith and believed. If you put it all together, the Holy Spirit brings joy. Holy Spirit opens our lips. The Holy Spirit brings blessing. Holy Spirit brings illumination, and the Holy Spirit confirms our faith, strengthens our confirmations, confirms our faith. Now, I want to go down to verse 46 to our second main division, and we want to look at the praise of Mary. So we have the prophecy of Elizabeth, followed by, in the story here, the praise of Mary, verse 46 to verse 56. Let's read it. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, there's no break in the passage. They're still at the Elizabeth's home. They're together there. And Mary begins to sing. This is the first song in Luke's gospel. "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy," I love this, "is on them that fear him," reverence him, "from generation to generation." And then notice she speaks in the prophetic past tense. "He has showed strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the imagination of his heart, their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He hath exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sends away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake," verse 55, "to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months, which would take her up to the birth of John the Baptist, and then she returned to her own house. Now, Luke's gospel, as I introduced it, was, I pointed out, is the singing gospel. Mary sings, Zacharias sings, Simeon sings, the angel sings. It's the singing gospel. So we have the first song recorded. Now, this song is called the Magnificat. It's taken from the first word of the Latin translation, the word magnify, in verse 46. So we get the word magnificat from the word magnify. So Mary's song magnifies the grace and mercy of God and the works of God, the attributes of God, and the works of God past that will carry into the future. So this little peasant girl from Nazareth, filled with the Spirit, begins to sing, and she sings this beautiful song. Now, let me say a couple introductory thoughts or remarks about the Magnificat. First of all, as I said, it's taken from the Latin word to magnify. Secondly, it reveals Mary's knowledge of Scripture, especially Mary's knowledge of the Psalms and the Song of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Obviously, she knew the story. Someone called Mary's song a perfect mosaic of Old Testament quotations. So Mary had God's word hidden in her heart, and it turned into a song. Mary's song is a humble contemplation of the grace and mercy of God. I believe that when the word of God fills our hearts, it brings joy and a song. Again, the Spirit of God using the word of God puts a song in the heart of the child of God. You want to have a heart of joy? Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Feed on the Bible. And then yield to the Holy Spirit, and he will produce that in your life. So Mary obviously had a great knowledge of the Bible. Now, just a little note about that as well. She probably would have been illiterate. So she only heard the Scriptures read at synagogue. But she retained that, and she stored that in her heart. So important for young people to store God's word in their hearts. I'm convinced that the best time to memorize Scripture is in your youth. All the old people say amen, right? I can't remember what I did 10 minutes ago. You know the scriptures that I quote, that I memorized? I memorized as a young Christian in my early 20s. I wasn't a youth, but I grew up in Sunday school learning the Bible. So it's stored in my heart. So today I don't memorize new verses anymore. I haven't memorized new verses for years. They were all stored in my heart when I was a little boy and a young teenager. So store God's word in your heart, and there'll be song in your heart coming out your lips, praise to God. So Mary shows great knowledge of the Bible, the word of God. And then also, this is what we call classic Hebrew poetry. The Magnificat is classic Hebrew poetry using what's called parallelism and speaking in the prophetic past tense. And I'll point that out as we get into the song. So parallelism is that where you say the same thing using different words. So you just say the same thing is said in different ways, so you're paralyzing, or you're putting parallel these thoughts. Now, I want to break it into three categories. Mary's Magnificat was Mary passionately magnifying the Lord, number one, if you're taking notes. She passionately magnified the Lord. Go back with me to verse 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, here's the Hebrew parallelism. She says the same thing a different way. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." So she says the same thing in different ways. First, it's her soul magnifying the Lord. Then, in verse 47, it's her spirit rejoicing in God her Savior. How marvelous that is. Now, how do we magnify the Lord? Let me tell you something. We don't make God bigger. We live in such a way, and want to break it down, how to magnify the Lord, so that people see God more clearly, so God is magnified in their eyes, but we don't actually make God bigger. I have in my study at home a magnifying glass. How many of you over 60 or 70 have a magnifying glass? Praise God. Especially when you're taking your medications, right? What does it say? They're trying to kill me. They want me to overdose. Magnifying glass. That doesn't make the words bigger, but I see them as bigger. So when we magnify God, we're not making God bigger. We're actually making God look bigger in the eyes of others and in our own heart and mind. But how do we magnify God? Well, number one, we do it with our minds. Write this down. We do it with our minds. When we fill our minds with scripture, like Mary was, and the doctrines of the Word of God lead to doxology. I love that statement, that doctrine leads to doxology. When you learn the scriptures, you begin to praise the Lord. So how do you magnify the Lord in your own life? Start with your mind. And educate your mind with the Word of God. Spirit of God using the Word of God. You cannot be a strong, vibrant, healthy, growing Christian apart from a mind that is transformed by the Word of God. The Bible says, renewing your minds, not being conformed to this world. And it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God that does that. Then we also, secondly, magnify God with our soul and with our spirit. That's why I said she passionately magnified God. Look at verse 46. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That word means my inner being, my inner person. It's synonymous with my spirit. Now, Bible students wrestle to whether man is a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, or a dichotomy, just body and soul and spirit are one. I tend to believe that we are two. We have a body and we have a soul and spirit, and we maybe can distinguish between the two, but it's not clear in the scripture. It's talking about the immaterial part of you, the real you. The real you is not your physical body. Some of you go, praise God for that. Because if it was, I'd be in trouble. That's why the Bible says the outward man perishes, but the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. The outward beauty fades, the inward beauty gets stronger. Amen? So the soul and the spirit are the inner heart. So it's another way of saying all my heart, all my being. We would say, I worship God, I love God, I want to magnify God with all my heart. I want to be sincere and heartfelt and genuine in the way that I worship Him or magnify Him. That's what Mary is basically saying. I worship with my inner being or my whole heart. And then we magnify God, thirdly, with our lips or our voice. In verse 47, she rejoiced with a loud voice. So she opened her mouth and she proclaimed, how can you be a spirit-filled, word-filled Christian and not open your mouth and tell somebody else? How can you keep it silent? It comes out of the lips. And then fourthly, we magnify God when we trust the Lord as our Savior. And I love this, verse 47. She actually said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my what? My Savior. Now, that indicates that Mary needed saving. And she needed saving. She was a sinner. So let's not elevate Mary higher than the Bible elevates her. Let's not put her lower than the Bible puts her. But let's see that she was blessed and chosen by God's grace to be the mother of the Lord, not the mother of God, by the way. She was the mother of earthly Jesus in his humanity. But she was saved by the same grace that you and I are saved by. She actually talked about God, my Savior, which indicates, again, the deity of Christ, who is our Savior and who is divine. In Psalm 40, verse 16, the psalmist says, let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So I'm asking you this morning, are you magnifying God in your mind, in your soul and spirit, with your lips or your voice, and have you trusted Him as your Lord and your Savior? Mary passionately magnified the Lord, so should we. Secondly, Mary purposefully magnified the Lord, so should we. Verse 48 to 50, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me what? Blessed again. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is His name, His nature and character. His mercy is on them that fear Him and is from generation to generation. Now, why did Mary magnify the Lord? We looked at how, but here's the why. Well, because number one, God regards the lowly or the humble. Look at verse 48. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. Now that word handmaiden, I pointed out last Sunday, carries the idea of a female slave, but it also is the Greek word for slave. It's in the feminine. It's the word doulos. Now doulos was a unique slave in that they chose voluntarily to be a slave. So doulos was a voluntary slave for life, became the property of their master. So Mary actually says that I'm humble, I'm a slave, I'm a bond slave of the Lord. You know, it's a common theme through all Scripture that God comes to and helps the humble and the broken. You know that God is far off from the proud, but He comes near to the humble. You know that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You can take this to the bank. All through the Scripture, God comes to the broken. God comes to the lowly. God comes to the humble. We know the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. We get there on Christmas Eve. That the first to hear about the birth of the Savior were who? Shepherds. You know, the shepherds were the lowest in the social ladder. You could not get any lower than a shepherd. They were so bad that they couldn't testify in a courtroom. If you get called for jury duty, just tell them you're a shepherd. You don't want me. They lied, they stole, they were thieves, they were just bad people, they were just riffraff. But guess who God went to, the shepherds, and announced the Savior's birth? He comes to Mary, the humble, the lowly. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh to them that are a broken heart, and he saveth those who have a contrite spirit. If you're going to come to God, you're going to come as a child, humble and dependent. Jesus in his Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 3, started with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what it means to be poor in spirit? It means that you realize that you are absolutely, totally, spiritually bankrupt, utterly destitute before a holy God. If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to come broken and humble with empty hands. We sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Love those words. I come to you naked, poor, wretched, and blind. I don't come to you boasting. I don't come to you proud. I don't come to God with my list of all the achievements that I accomplished, why God should let me in heaven. I come naked, wretched, poor, and blind. And say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. God comes to the humble. God comes to the broken. And Mary's Magnificat acknowledges that the reason I want to magnify God is because he so graciously comes to the lowly and to the humble. Are you broken and humble before God? You're the object of his care. Secondly, because of God's perfections. Why do we magnify the Lord? Not just because he regards the state of the humble, but also because of God's perfections, verse 49 to 50. If you're taking notes, write them down. She magnified God in that he is mighty or all-powerful. Look at verse 49. For he that is mighty, that's God's all-power, has done to me, she makes it personal, great things. Mary, that which is conceived in your womb shall be of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that all things are possible. Look at verse 37 of chapter 1 of Luke. For with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God all things shall be possible. So we praise, we magnify God for his great power. You got a problem you don't think God can solve? Nothing too hard for God. Amen. So we magnify God for his power. Then thirdly, God is holy. Verse 49, I love this. His name is holy, or holy is his name. Now when the Bible uses that term name, it's speaking of the very nature and character and essence of God. It's not talking about a proper name. It's talking about his nature and his character. Now, God's chief attribute is holiness. If God wants us to know him as anything, he wants us to know he's a holy God. Now, I've mentioned this many times, I don't know if you're aware of it, that God being holy is mentioned more in the Bible than any other attribute. And that all his attributes, love, grace, mercy, kindness, compassion, justice, mercy, all of them are influenced and tainted by his mercy and also by his holiness. Everything God does is holy. You say, well, Pastor John, what do you mean by holy? Well, number one, it means there's no evil in God, not at all any darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness. It's impossible for God to do anything evil or sinful or wrong. He's perfectly holy. And the positive is that he is righteous and perfect in his very being. So the absence of any sin and the presence of all goodness and righteousness. It means that he's perfectly set apart and holy in all of his ways. In Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. You know, if you want to really be encouraged, study the attributes of God. Acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Let me give you number three. Why do we magnify God? Because he's merciful. Look at verse 50. In verse 50, it says, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So he comes to the humble or lowly. He is mighty and powerful, done great things. He's holy and he's merciful, verse 50. Now, what does it mean that God is merciful? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And I know you know that, but think about that. You know what we all deserve right now? We all deserve to be in hell. See, I can't believe the preacher just said that. It's true. There's no one righteous, no, not one. None of us deserve to go to heaven. I just thought I would encourage you. Before you can be lifted up, you have to be brought down. You can't come to Christ for salvation until you realize you're a sinner. I want you to stop for a moment and think about God's mercy. It's his mercy that you're breathing right now. It's your mercy that you're saved right now. It's his mercy that you had food to eat this day. It's his mercy that has saved you by his grace. Now, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. So he doesn't give us what we do deserve. I've heard people say, I deserve a better wife. I deserve a better husband. You deserve hell. Everything's looking up from there. Everything's uphill from there. God, it's of your mercies that I've not perished. It's your mercies I'm saved. God, you're so merciful to me. And then God chooses to grace you. God chooses to save you and give you his joy and his love and his peace and to take you to heaven, give you all the blessings that none of us deserve. So he doesn't give us what we do deserve. He does give us what we don't deserve. He forgives us by his grace. You know, the Bible says God's mercy is great. Isaiah 45, verse 7. The Bible says God's mercy is rich, Ephesians 2:18, rich in mercy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God's grace or mercy is abundant. In Psalm 106, verse 1, it says God's mercy is everlasting. In Lamentations, we love this, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, great is thy faithfulness, thy mercies are new every morning, right? Every morning when you wake up, it's a day of new mercies from God. And then Psalm 36, verse 5, his mercy is high as the heavens. And I want you to note verse 50, that God's mercy is on those who fear him. That means that reverence him. And those mercies will be given from generation to what? Generation. When I think about the mercy of God and the grace of God to my life, and I think about my children and my grandchildren, and if I live long enough, my children, my grandchildren's children, great-grandchildren, I want God's mercy to go generation after generation, amen. From generation to generation, the goodness and mercy and grace of God. So let's magnify the Lord for who he is. Here's thirdly and lastly, Mary not only passionately and purposely, but she prophetically magnified the Lord. Verse 51 to verse 56. I want you to notice that he uses it, she uses this phrase, he hath. So this is the prophetic past tense, where she's speaking of what he has done and what he will do. Notice he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he hath sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake unto our fathers, Abraham, and to his seed after him. And Mary abode with her for about 3 months, and then she returned to her own house. So she went back to her own home after 3 months. That would take us up to the birth of John the Baptist. So Mary, in beautiful Hebrew poetry, speaks in the prophetic past tense. She used the past tense to describe what God will do in the future. Now, what has God done and what will he do? Go back and look at verse 51. He scatters the proud. God scatters the proud. Number two, verse 52, he puts down the mighty. And then number three, verse 53, he sends the rich away empty. You talk about social justice. God takes care of it all, amen? You talk about God balancing things out. We look around the world, we think the rich are always going to be rich. No, God brings them down. You think the proud will always be proud? No, God humbles them. You think the mighty will always be mighty? No, God brings them down. But notice the contrast. In verse 50, he shows mercy to those that fear him. In verse 52, he exalts the humble. So if you fear the Lord, you get mercy. If you are humble, you get exalted. And then verse 53, he fills the hungry with good things. I love that. So God's kingdom is not man's kingdom. God's ways are not man's ways. Man exalts himself, God humbles him. But if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. Now, let me wrap this up in conclusion. Do you fear the Lord? He will give you mercy. Verse 50. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want mercy? You want God not to give you what you deserve? Fear him. If you humble yourself, he will, verse 52, lift you up. So don't be filled with pride. Don't exalt yourself, but humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And then thirdly, if you are hungry, he will what? Verse 53, fill you up. This is why the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be what? Filled. So you must come poor, hungry, broken before the Lord. But notice, God always keeps his promises. Verse 55, God spoke to our fathers. He spoke to Abraham. Now, this is what's called the Abrahamic covenant. When Abraham was 90 years old, guess what God told him? You're going to have as many kids as there are stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. Now, how'd you like to have God tell you that? 90 years old. I was like, let me sit down for a minute. Aye. We're going to have to put a little room addition on the tent. His wife is 80. He's 90. You're going to have more kids than the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. Oh, man. Now, if I were Abraham, I'd say, no way, Jose. That's Hebrew. No way. But what did Abraham do? He said, yes. He said, I believe. One of the greatest verses in the Bible on how God saves us, it says Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. God makes a promise, God provides a Savior. He dies on the cross for our sins. He raises from the dead. And it says, if you believe in him, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. And what do? We say, I believe. And I receive. Faith opens the door. So Abraham believed God and God gave him righteousness. We do the same. We believe God's word and God gives us righteousness. But the point in verse 55 is God keeps his promises. Mary is basically saying through this whole song, God keeps his promises. God promised David. God promised Abraham. God keeps his promises. And God has promised to forgive us our sins and our iniquities. He will remember them no more. God has promised you everlasting life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son, that's Christmas. That whosoever believes in him, that's faith, shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and you repent, you change your mind, you turn from your sin and you receive Jesus as your Savior, God will keep his promise. He will forgive your sins. Amen?